This is a little unusual for this sermon because on Sunday morning we had some technical difficulties and were unable to live stream the service on YouTube. We apologize to anyone who tried to join us live. So what I'm doing now is simply recording an audio version of my sermon to use for our podcast so we can keep the sermon series up to date for those who are following along with our Galatians series. If you hear different background noises or think the energy is a little different, that is why. But thank you for joining me and joining us on this journey, and we hope you enjoy today's sermon. So today we are looking at one of the trickier passages in Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia in our sermon series we have called Step into Freedom. So admittedly, this one and really the one that Pastor Jocelyn is looking at in 2 weeks are the two sections that are, let's just say trickier. Now, this is a tricky passage because several of the verses within it, scholars have debated over the nuances at length, and translators have struggled with some of the Greek words as to how best to translate them. And the overall tone is definitely one of correction. So it's not really the uplifting, exciting part of the letter necessarily. It's probably not the verses that are turned to nearly as often as some of the other sections. There's a lot about the law and covenant and some really heavier ideas from the Old Testament. And yet we're going to see the two themes of legalism and the multi-ethnic family of God thread their way through this section. So those are the two themes we talked about, how those are the main themes of Galatians, legalism and the multi-ethnic family of God. And we're going to view this section in light of the overall story of God, of God's plan of love and redemption in our entire world. And hopefully we'll still find some helpful takeaways that we can apply to our own lives from this section. That's always what we hope to do with all of our texts and all of scripture, is apply them to our lives. So before we get into the passage, I would like to start with some definitions or an overview of some key ideas that we're going to encounter throughout this section. We're then going to walk through three sections of our passage and we'll end with our takeaways like always. So the three sections we're going to walk through are going to be in chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 1 to 5. I'm titling it The Main Point. These few verses really highlight Paul's main point for the entire letter. They're basically his thesis statement. It's the reason he's writing to the Galatians in the first place. And then we have verses 6 to 14, which is about Abraham's faith. Paul's going to talk about this key figure from the Old Testament and really make a very strong argument for faith in Jesus Christ over a works-based religion. And lastly, in verses 15 to 22, I've titled this The Law and the Promise, though admittedly, I'm actually borrowing this title straight from my NIV Bible because I do think it really sums up this section of the letter. Okay, before we get into the passage, let's go over a couple key ideas or definitions. Let's start with the law. We keep seeing Paul refer to the law. So what is he talking about when he's referring to that? When Paul mentions the law, he's most likely referring to the law that was given to Moses by God and passed on to the Hebrews that is recorded in the first five books in the Old Testament. So this includes things like keeping the Sabbath, continuing to practice circumcision, eating kosher, which we talked about last week, because table fellowship was a huge part of that confrontation that happened between Peter and Paul. That was a huge part of the passage we looked at last Sunday. The law also includes the Ten Commandments. Now we know these pretty well. Things like do not murder, do not steal, honor your father and mother, and so on. So some of those like ethical and judicial guidelines. But the law also included guidelines around offerings and sacrifice, worship practices. There were some directions around yearly feasts that the Jewish people participated in. The law is sometimes referred to as the Mosaic Law or the Mosaic Covenant, as Moses is a key figure in those first five books of the Old Testament. And Moses is to whom God gave the law in the first place. Now, we keep highlighting that a major theme that comes up in Galatians is a specific breed of legalism where Jewish Christians were attempting to convince non-Jewish Christians that in order to be a good Christ follower, they had to follow the law. And this is what we're referring to. Now, another idea I would like us to define is faith. Faith is a huge idea in Christianity, or the Christian faith, if you will. And it comes up multiple times throughout Galatians. The English word faith is translated from the Greek word pistis, which is one's conviction of the truth of anything or the belief in something. And there are many examples of things we believe in or hold to be true. So for just a very crude example, every single one of you who comes to church on a Sunday morning and sits in a pew when you sit down, you believe that not only is that pew there, but that that pew is going to hold you up when you sit down. You put your faith in that pew. In the book of Hebrews, we have a pretty good definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We often talk about faith as referring to religious practices or a set of beliefs that guides one's life. And that brings us to the other dimension of faith that is very clear in Paul's writings and how faith is talked about in Scripture in general, is that faith is not simply a belief in something, but also entails a faithfulness, a way of life, an active relationship. Last week, we looked at how we are justified before God, not by the law, but by Jesus Christ, meaning that there is nothing we could possibly do to be right before God, but our rightness before God is accomplished through Jesus Christ alone. All that is required of us is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, does that mean we simply believe that Jesus exists? No. As the Apostle James says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Faith isn't simply belief. Faith encompasses faithfulness, the way that we live our lives. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, that he lives by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives by faith. It's more than simply belief, though that is an important aspect of faith. But Paul's faith also changes how he lives. His life is changed by his faith in Jesus Christ. He believes in Jesus. He trusts in Jesus, relies on Jesus, and commits his life to Jesus. He is faithful to Jesus. That is more the holistic understanding of faith we get from Scripture and come to understand from Paul in Galatians as well. And that will help us as we enter into our passage today. So let's start getting into our passage. We're going to look at the first few verses of chapter 3 of Galatians, if you want to turn in your Bibles to follow along. So let's look at verses 1 to 5, which we're calling the main point. In these five verses, Paul basically outlines his thesis statement, as one commentator noted, as in the main idea for Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. First, I want us to note the tone of these verses, as this is yet again one of the places in the letter where it is absolutely clear that this is a letter about correction, that Paul is very upset with the Galatians and how they have so quickly turned away from Paul and the true gospel, as Paul pointed out in chapter 1. Now, I actually love the Message version, as I think it captures Paul's tone in words and phrases that we might use today. So he says to them in the Message, "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a spell on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened." And then he unleashes a series of rhetorical questions to convey his main point, which is that the Galatians received the Holy Spirit when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They did not receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law. He says in verse 2, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" For Paul, the presence of the Holy Spirit is evident when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, when we see fruit of that Holy Spirit at work, when someone is exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, which our memory verse talks about and we're going to unpack later in Galatians chapter 5. Where there is fruit of the Spirit, there is fruit of faithfulness. There might be other potential miraculous demonstrations of the Spirit's work in a person or a community as well, as Paul mentions the work of miracles in verse 5. And we've seen Paul talk about these kind of miraculous work of the Spirit in other letters as well, for example, in Corinthians, the letter to the church in Corinth. It would seem that the Galatians, the church comprised of the people from Galatia, they have experienced this powerful work of the Spirit in their midst. And they had this when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They've already demonstrated growth in their walk with Christ, and they have experienced transformation by the Spirit as fruit of the Spirit was evident to Paul already. And Paul is reminding them of this powerful experience. Their powerful experience of the Spirit did not come from following the law. It came from faith in Jesus Christ. Now, one other thing I'd like to highlight before we move into the next section. Also in verse 1, Paul emphasizes, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, or as the message translates, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. We talked about this last week, how Paul lives a cruciform life. His life is cross-shaped, Christ-shaped. It is shaped by Christ's love, shaped by Christ's sacrifice. For Paul, the cross was not just the place where Jesus died. The crucifixion was an event that revealed a whole new way of looking at God and the world because of how it subverted power, it demonstrated humility, and it draws us towards love and self-sacrifice. And the Christian faith is one of keeping the cross central. Our eyes should not stray from it. That's why it's a prominent symbol in our worship and the primary symbol of the Christian faith. That which the enemy intended for harm, Christ used for love and for good. So our eyes should always remain focused on it. Now we're going to return to this idea in our takeaway as well, because it's a huge part of our Christian faith. Paul continues the theme of faith into the next section, verses 6 to 14, Abraham's faith. Now this is where we get into some of the trickier bits, so here we go. In this section, Paul unpacks the idea of faith as being far more important than the law by drawing on a very important figure from the Old Testament, Abraham. Now, this is actually a very curious thing to do in some respect because Paul is writing to churches who are not Jewish. Now, Jewish people would have known about Abraham their whole lives. They would have grown up hearing the story of Abraham from Genesis, as Abraham is a foundational patriarch, the father of their nation, and one with whom God entered a covenantal relationship with. And while Abraham is well known outside of Judaism, for example, he's really important to Muslims as well, he was not necessarily known as much in the region of Galatia, scholars suggest. And yet Paul is speaking about Abraham in this letter as if the recipients already have some prior knowledge about him, like they've heard stories about Abraham before, which would mean that Paul probably shared stories from the Old Testament when he was there with them. Just as we are learning about stories from the Old Testament to inform our understanding of Jesus Christ, that is exactly what Paul would have done when he was with the Galatians and teaching them. Now, to the Jewish people, Abraham is seen as the quintessential Jew, and most notably because of how he is connected to circumcision. But here we go again. Of course, we're talking about circumcision. You think we would get away from it, but no, it's always present with us. But what Paul is saying in this section is, hey, everyone thinks Abraham is important because he basically started this whole Jewish identity because of circumcision. But Paul is saying Abraham is important because he put his faith in God. But let's go back and understand Abraham's history, because that's really going to help us inform our understanding of this whole passage, because Abraham plays such an important part. So back in Genesis, God first calls Abraham. At that point, he's Abram, and this is in Genesis 12. This is a passage we have turned to several times because it is a very important part in the story of Genesis and in the story of the Jewish people's history, but it's just a very important part in the story of God. So God says to this largely unknown, not powerful man, Abram, I will make you into a great nation. Do you hear that? I will make you into a great nation. You're not going to do it. No one else is going to do it. I, God, am going to make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, if we move forward a couple chapters in Abram's story to Genesis chapter 15, We then have God's first covenant with Abram, which was a more formalized agreement between God and Abram. God promises Abram a son, an heir, also referred to as his seed. And God also promises that Abram's descendants would have land that is referred to as the promised land. This is a very important part in the story of God's people. It also says in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Meaning Abram trusted that God would follow through on all that he had promised. From when he first called Abraham and from this covenant agreement here in chapter 15, Abram trusted God with all of it. He demonstrated great faith in God. Because of Abraham's faith, scripture notes that God credited to him as righteousness. Meaning because of his total trust in God and God's promises, Abraham was in right standing with God. He did the right thing. And then, moving forward a couple more chapters in Genesis 17, the covenant agreement between God and Abraham is reiterated. God says, I'll make you fruitful. I'll make nations of you and kings will come from you. Again, more promise of a seed that will come from Abraham. We again read that God promises land, the promised land. And the entire covenant is sealed with the sign of circumcision. And every male in Abraham's household, including Abraham at this time, gets circumcised. And I want you to remember that. Abraham is an old man at this point. So this is entirely an act of faith and obedience, for sure, that everyone gets circumcised at this point. And then the practice of circumcision is now introduced for God's people, for the Hebrews. And it's carried forward for these people for all time as part of their faithfulness to God. Okay. Let's summarize and highlight what is very important in Abraham's story for our purposes in this passage in Galatians. So, Genesis 12, we have the promise of blessing for all people through Abraham and Abraham's seed. Genesis 15, Abraham's faith puts him in right standing with God. Genesis 17, circumcision is introduced. Now that's our background of Abraham. So when we turn to our passage in Galatians 3, what is Paul talking about here? Why is he talking about Abraham? Paul says in verse 6, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here, Paul is quoting what we just read from Genesis 15, that because Abraham demonstrated faith in God and God's promises, Abraham was in right standing before God. Whereas the Jewish people associated Abraham's right standing with God with how obedient Abraham was to following the covenant agreement and obedient with getting circumcised, because later in Genesis 17, Abraham was circumcised, Paul is saying, no, you're missing a crucial part. Abraham was already declared righteous. He was already acceptable. He was already in the right before God, before he did that typically Jewish thing. Abraham was actually a Gentile when he was declared righteous. He wasn't circumcised. There wasn't yet a Jewish nation. And there was no law to follow either. That comes much later, hundreds of years later, in fact, when Moses comes on the scene. And yet, Abraham was accepted by God, as Scott McKnight writes, solely because he surrendered his entire life to God's promise. Solely because he put his faith fully in God alone. God provided a way for all to be saved through faith, all nations to be saved through faith, not needing to follow the law to be saved. As Paul writes, this is straight from Galatians 3, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Announce the gospel, the good news, in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All Gentiles, all nations, blessed along with Abraham through faith. As we move into the next section, verses 15 to 22, the law and the promise, Paul continues to unpack how the promise that God made with Abraham is fulfilled and actually points to Jesus Christ. First, beginning in verse 15, Paul gives an example from everyday life for the Galatians so they would understand the point he's trying to make about God's promises. He compares the promise and covenant that God made with Abraham to a kind of everyday legal agreement that people make to show how God cannot go back on his word. The NIV uses the phrase human covenant, which I really don't think is helpful for our understanding, so I'm going to read this part in the Message again, because I again am thankful for the everyday language that is used. Paul says, friends, let me give you an example from everyday affairs of the free life I am talking about. Once a person's will has been signed, no one else can annul it or add to it. And that's verse 15 in the Message. Once a person's will has been signed, no one else can annul it or add to it. So here Paul is using the example of a person's will, like your last will and testament, which once it has been created and signed, it cannot be changed by anyone else. He's using this metaphor to tell the Galatians that the promises that God made to Abraham could not be changed when the law came into effect 430 years later when it was introduced through Moses. Meaning back in Genesis 15, before circumcision, before the law, before all this legalism, the original covenant promise was made to Abraham, and following the law does not negate the original promise. All that is required is heartfelt faithfulness. That is what Abraham shows, heartfelt faithfulness. Now, did you notice I keep saying Abraham's seed? Every time in Genesis when the blessing is talked about, there's an offspring or an heir, I made sure to say seed. It's because here in verse 16, Paul interprets the promise that was made to Abraham and Abraham's seed. Paul interprets that seed to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed that comes from Abraham. You know, at the beginning of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, what do we see in that very first chapter? Can you think back to that first chapter? It's a whole list of names. And what are those names? It's a genealogy. It's a genealogy that brings us to Jesus. We can trace from Abraham all through 42 generations, through Jacob and Boaz, King David, King Solomon, to eventually get to Jesus. Or if you want, you can look at Luke chapter 3. There's another genealogy that does the same thing. And you can see this one actually goes from Adam to Abraham, and then eventually again gets to Jesus. Because Jesus is Abraham's seed. He is the offspring that God promised that would fulfill the blessing to Abraham, the one who would bless all the nations. When God said to Abraham, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, that has now happened through Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection. All are justified through Jesus. As Jesus defeated sin and evil and death once and for all people are blessed. As God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his son, God did so to bless all peoples on earth, to create this multi-ethnic family of God, of all people. The promise to Abraham of blessing to all is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And Abraham trusted that God would fulfill his promise. He put his faith in God, not in the law, not in circumcision, but he trusted in the promises of God. And then when it comes to us, an exciting part of all of this, Paul includes us in this blessing as well. In verse 29 in that same passage, Paul says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become part of this multi-ethnic family of God. We are filled with God's Spirit, and we are blessed to be a blessing to this world as well. We live as Christ followers, meaning we live as basically little Christs, little blessings wherever we are, as Christ commissions us to be his witness, his example, his body in the world. Now, after all this talk about blessing and freedom from the law and only heartfelt faith being required, we might ask, as Paul does in verse 19, why then was the law given at all? Why give the law? Why give the law to Moses and have all the people follow these things and follow all these rules if the law would not be required to follow later? Now, that is a very good question, and we're going to talk about it next week. So I hope you join us next week, and we're going to answer that very question, because this passage kind of goes into the next passage that we're looking at next week. But feel free to go ahead and read the last part of chapter 3 into the beginning of chapter 4, because that's what we're going to cover next week, to talk and answer this very question. Why then was the law given at all? But for today, I'd like us to suggest three aspects of this passage for us to reflect on for our takeaways. First, I would suggest we are blessed to be a blessing. Now, this is a phrase I have heard in Christian circles before, and sometimes I will admit I do think it sounds a little cheesy, but it really rings true from this passage. As we have unpacked this morning, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations. But as we belong to Christ and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are heirs to that same promise. Not only are we blessed by Jesus Christ and we receive that blessing and that freedom, but we get to be a blessing to this world as well, to be formed by God's Spirit, to be His ambassadors of blessing wherever we are. Now, this is something we're going to continue to unpack in Galatians, especially as we get into the latter part of this book. We're going to unpack how we are formed by God's Spirit for love and service, and how we show the fruit of the Spirit in this world. But I think it's always worth noting that how we live and how we show God's love and extend blessing in this world is always important to reflect on. Now, the second takeaway I would like to suggest from this passage is to keep our eyes on the cross. At the beginning of this passage, Paul chides the Galatians, saying that it is clear that the crucified Jesus is no longer their focus, that they have lost sight of the cross. The cross and the crucified Savior is central for Paul. As he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life he lives is fully centered on Christ's love and Christ's sacrifice. The cross is always before him. As Najay Gupta writes, without devaluing the resurrection in any way, Paul wanted to keep the Galatians' eyes fixed on the cross, the self-giving of Christ as the power and wisdom of God, not just as an event, but as a paradigm for Christian life. Now, I also like how the writer in Hebrews focuses on Jesus Christ. After Hebrews 11, which is this basically faith hall of fame passage where the writer commends all sorts of people from Scripture for their faith in God and how they have surrendered to God's promises, we then read at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, a beautiful passage that really helps us to center and focus on Jesus Christ and focus on the cross. The first few verses of Hebrews 12 reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the cross. When things are complicated or noisy or discouraging, or when you're unsure how to act or respond, we turn again to Jesus Christ, who he is, how he loves. We focus on his humility and his sacrifice. And the cross reminds us of that ever-present humility and sacrifice. And this symbol that was used by the empire for shame and torture, God subverted to be a testament of divine love. God used that to be in solidarity with the oppressed and victory over imperial power. It constantly reminds us of great reversal, of how God lowers the mountains and raises up the valleys. And most of all, it reminds us of love. Keep our eyes on the cross. And finally, in the same vein, the last takeaway I would suggest is to trust in God's promises and in his faithfulness. Let Abraham's faith be an example to us. He wasn't perfect at it, as we see in Abraham's story, but he did hold a long view of faith. And the promises that God gave to Abraham, they were not even fully fulfilled until Jesus Christ. We're talking years and years later. It's sometimes difficult to trust God in the midst of a difficult season, in the midst of pain. And we will have moments of doubt. But Scripture tells us a long view story of redemption, love, faithfulness, hope for the nations, love for all people, the multi-ethnic family of God. And I trust in God's promises and faithfulness in the long view, in his good plan through Jesus Christ, in his loving kindness to all people. Now, if you were with us on Sunday morning, we were going to close, we did close, in fact, with a song that really perfectly captured the scope of today's message, a song called Promises. And if you could find it, I would encourage you to listen to it. And the lyrics of the song says, God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. I encourage you to find that song, to reflect on it, as kind of a closing of this message, if you will. But I will leave you with this benediction from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.